All right, and let's take our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 this morning as we continue our series through the book of Colossians. And I will admit that this passage and these verses that we're going to look at today sometimes is very intimidating. Because a lot of people like to take these verses to mean something, and they like to use these verses in different ways, but I want this morning for us to look practically at what the Scripture has for us, to take this and apply it properly. So to do so, I ask that you just hang on as we work through this, but also remember that cross, and then we'll see how it plays out through this passage this morning. And here in Colossians chapter 3, we're looking at verses 18 through 20, and any time the preacher gets up and the first words out of his mouth are "wives, submit," there's a little bit of something daunting that happens. But I want us to see the beauty of this passage this morning and what God has designed for us and what He has given to us in the idea of the Christian home. The home is under dreadful attack today, and it's being distorted, it's being deteriorated in many forms and many fashions, but yet throughout Scriptures, the home is an incredible building block for all of society. And it should be a beautiful thing, it should be a powerful thing to see our Christian homes built up in the Lord. And that's what this passage is practically going to give us today. It reminds me of the little girl and her neighbor, and the little girl was talking about her favorite fairy tales, and the neighbor wanted to impress the little girl, and they were talking about Cinderella, and the neighbor said, "But I know how it ends." And the little girl said, "Oh yeah?" And the neighbor said, "Yes, they lived happily ever after." To which the little girl said, "Oh no, they didn't. They got married." And I was thinking about that, and I needed a good illustration of that. And I came across this picture this week. Now, what is interesting about this picture, and I asked permission before I used it, sort of, is these are two of the happiest people on earth, and Brad and Michelle Griffin. And why the photographer made them look so sad at their wedding day, I have no idea. And Michelle's comment on Facebook was, "Well, we look like we're going to a funeral." You know, and that's not the way it should be, right? When we look at the homes and marriages, it should be a beautiful place for love, for growth, and discipleship. And here in this passage in Colossians 3 this morning, we're going to see some house rules. Some house rules. Did you ever have house rules? I mean, there's the normal ones. There's the curfews, and there's when, maybe for some of you before TV, but, you know, after TV came out, you know, you get certain times to watch TV, or maybe clean your plate, if you ever had that, you know, rule. You had to clean your plate before you got dessert. One of our house rules that was quite famous was that we could only have one ice cream sandwich a day. I know, my parents were abusive. It was just terrible. One ice cream sandwich a day. Now, this rule was famous because my mom had bought a brand new box of ice cream sandwiches, and before the allotment of time should have happened, they were gone. And my older brother, Lee, decided to blame the perfect child for eating all the ice cream sandwiches. So he blamed me that I ate them all. And of course, my parents believed him. And yet, here I was, the victim of this crime, and my chubby self was denied my allotment of ice cream sandwiches, and I got in trouble for it. You know, we all have those house rules, those things that are applied into our house, and sometimes we don't quite see the meaning of them until we get older. Until we look back and you are in your 30s and 40s, and you're calling back to your parents and saying, "I see what you did there. All right, I know why." But here in Scripture, Paul gives us some beautiful house rules of what the Christian home should look like. And remember in the flow of what we see him talking about, the verse just before in verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So here we have this continuing on and this idea of we're doing these things in the name of the Lord. We're walking in what God has told us to do. Now let's pick up in verse 18 and read verses 18 through 21. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now the paragraph continues on and he begins to talk about bondservants and he talks kind of about masters and servants, and we see that relationship continue on in the paragraph. But this morning, I don't want to bite off more than we can chew, and I want us to focus here on the households. What is Paul meaning here in these rules that he's giving in verses 18 through 21? Now to do so, I want to unpack the rules, I want to unpack the commands that Paul gives, and then I want to look at the applications of those commands and how they all apply together. Because this is a passage where it, in the wrong application, can be used abusively, and the wrong application, we can get the wrong idea of God's intention. But when we see what God meant and we apply it properly, we provide a beautiful way for God to work in homes. So as we see here in verse 18, let's look at the different commands and see these rules. In verse 18, the first commands, wives submit. And I want to bring up here the different rules we're going to be looking at. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, and parents nurture. All right, so the first command there is the word submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Unfortunately, this has been beat in the wrong direction too often. But yet, there is a meaning and there is a direction that is beautiful in God's sight. When we look here and we see this word submit, wives submit. This word submit today has been blown up to become the dirty word, right? It's this idea that it is so underneath, and it produces a bad connotation of being inferior when this is not the intention. Wives, submit. This word submit, it means to follow the lead. It's carrying the idea of having a respect for the husband and allowing him to lead. Now the word submit here is also in the middle voice. This verb is in the middle voice, which means when it's functioning here in this sentence, it is saying that this should be a voluntary submission. This is not a forced submission. This is a voluntary submission. And the phrase after clarifies that, as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting in the Lord brings up this idea of Christian duty. It reminds us of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where this is regarded as our reasonable service. It's our worship. And here the wives are commanded to submit, follow the lead to their husbands. Now, that phrase, as is fitting to the Lord, it gives us an important designation. Because it brings up, like we said, the Christian duty, but what it also says is that this does not mean that we submit to sinful situations. We see this precedent in Acts chapter 5, when they were told not to preach Jesus, and Peter and the apostles said, whether to obey you or to obey God, it's easy for us. We're going to obey God before man in this situation. And as we see, as fitting to the Lord, it speaks to this fact. We wives are not called to submit to sinful situations, because God is over. And we see this in speaking as fitting to the Lord. Also, this brings the idea of abusive situations. We're not called to submit to an abusive situation that is not the picture of the home in which God has intended. And we see this picture continue on. Now it's important to understand that when we see this word submit and being used with wives here, We need to understand that submission is not inferiority. And that's an important designation. To submit does not mean that wives are inferior to the husband. It seems like that has become a cultural idea. That when this is talked about in culture, you know, you're one of those Bible thumpers and you believe wives should submit to their husbands and all this. And in fact, there's been books written where people have misapplied this scripture and tried to take it down. Understand this, submission is not inferiority. When Paul is calling the wives to submit to the lead of their husbands here, it is not saying they are less of a person than their husband. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus Christ Himself submitted. Jesus Christ Himself submitted to the will of the Father. And if submission equals inferiority, He could not say, I and my Father are one. Philippians 2 could not say, He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. If submission was inferiority. But in fact, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and when He went obediently to His death on the cross. Submission does not equal inferiority. It does not mean that there are no contributions to the decisions. It is the idea of reverence and respect and following a spiritual leadership of the home in the husband. God is providing for us an order here, and this idea of submission is a functional idea. It is not attached to the personhood of the woman. In other words, if you were born a woman, that does not mean that you are automatically inferior. Scripture in no place gives that idea. They're all equal in worth before God the Father. Wives, submit. Follow the lead, respect for the husband. And again, this is a voluntary, it should be an approach of the heart. But that also means, wives, you have to let your husband lead. You don't know my husband. I'm worried where he's going to take me sometimes. We understand that here in this order and what God has provided for us, the idea is for a followership to happen and respect to happen, and so that the husband should be called not to be apathetic, but should be called to be in his place in what God has intended for him. Don't usurp what God has meant and then allow it to distort what God has provided. We see wives submit to your husbands. Now, it doesn't end there. It's not the only command here, right? What's the next one? Husbands, love your wives. Now, this is also a command. The word love here is a command, and husbands are commanded to love your wives. This word love here is the Greek verb agapao, which is comes from the Greek agape. And this type of love is not the erotic eros. It's not the brotherly philos. It is the idea of the sacrificial love of God. It's a committed love. Here the husbands are called, and this is used in an active voice. This means not only to love once, but to keep on loving. That each and every day we keep on loving. Husbands, this means that we do not carry a list in our back pocket. It means each and every day we wake up, the slate is clean, and we say, I got to love my wife today. I got to lift her up. I got to love her committedly, selflessly. And this is the call for the husbands in a way in which Christ has loved the church. This passage here that we're seeing in Colossians is truncated in regard to what we see in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul goes in more depth in Ephesians chapter 5 in providing this. And when he's talking about the husbands and love for their wives in Ephesians chapter 5, he uses two illustrations. It says, Christ has loved the church. That's the precedent. As Christ loved the church and died for it and gave himself for it. As a side note, that means we should love the church too. That if Christ loved it enough to die for it, shouldn't we put some emphasis then on being the church? And being together. And that's the kind of love that Christ has had for the church that the husband is to have for the wife. A selfless love. He goes on there in chapter 5 and says, as the husband loves his own self, he should love the wife. And we see this kind of love built up. But notice not only there what it says, husbands, love your wives. Notice the next part. And do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. And all the wives are underlining that right now, right? Do not be harsh. What this word harsh means, it carries the idea of being sharp, of being bitter. And then this idea of love and sacrificial love is saying you are not there as a dictator. You're not there in a sharp and a harsh and a harmful, abusive way, barking orders, but you are lovingly leading. I love how Peter talks about it. He talks about the wife as being that weaker vessel. And sometimes we misuse what Peter is saying there too when he says weaker vessel. Because weaker vessel does not mean inferior. It means precious. Like fine china. Like the things you put on display. The things that you guard. The things that you keep safe. That you keep clean. That you keep beautiful because it's valuable. And this is that preciousness that should be involved in the love towards the wife. This should show the value. Husbands are called to love their wives in such a way that they are valued each and every day. It goes together. Here is that balance. When we apply one more than the other, we miss what Paul is trying to include here in the home, in these house rules. It is a balance of all of it. Because not only do we see wives and husbands, but then also we see children in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Oh, I could clean off a spot right here, right? You know, as a parent, you know, we could. And man, I had this verse quoted to me all the time too, my dad being a pastor. But no, children, obey your parents. You teenagers, don't think you're getting past this. I'm a teenager. I'm not a child. Well, guess what? This word carries the idea of those that are living with their family. All right? So, it calls us to an idea of obedience. Now, the word here for obedience is actually more than the word for submission. It carries more of an idea of following the orders and following what God has for us. And it's more inclusive, which is kind of opposite to today's trend of, well, you know what, I don't want to hinder their growth and I don't want to hinder their development, so, you know, I'm going to let them choose. All right, there's two directives here. First, children, you need to obey your parents. You need to follow their direction. Guess what? They have been where you are. And even though it might have been black and white TV, they still know. But also it means parents, we got to teach. We got to teach obedience. And not because it is going to hurt their little psyches. No, because we are trying to show them what it's like to have a relationship with God the Father. That we are called to obedience to God the Father so that we need to show that modeled in our home. Children, obey your parents in everything. In everything. Even when they tell you to take out the trash. Why? Because this pleases the Lord. This is a directive of the Lord. If you want to see God's blessing upon your life, obey your parents. If you just want to see blessings and not whoopings, obey your parents, right? Children, obey your parents. And this gives an opportunity to teach and point to the relationship of the Lord. And then we see this in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And he uses the word fathers here, but this is something that is very applicable to both parents, both fathers and mothers that we see here. And that is to nurture our children, not to hammer them down. The word provoke here means to stir up, to irritate. And then we see it clarified by the phrase after, lest they become discouraged. parents are called to nurture our children and to see them grow up in the admonition and walk in the ways of the Lord, not to be provoked and not to be put down, not to be discouraged, not to see them torn down in such a way that their spirit is broken, but to see them lifted up and built up through the word of the Lord to walk in His ways. You know, one of the hardest things sometimes as parents that I've realized is when you are angry. Because when you're angry, you want to lash out right then and there. And that is a very dangerous place to be. That we need to make sure that we take the step back and instead of out of anger, work with our children, but instead remember this, not to provoke, not to irritate, not to discourage them in their spirit or break their spirit, but to build them up. Does this mean that we don't discipline them? No. It means we discipline them in the proper manner, in the proper spirit. Sometimes I wondered if my dad was going to bring the end of the world. But you know what? There was a way. After every time that I had a punishment, and looking back of it, my dad would always come back and we would talk and talk through it. Why did that happen? Why did you just get that whooping? Well, it's because I backed the van into the station wagon. I shouldn't play with the gear shift in the van. And we learn to walk through it. Discipline does not mean that we're soft. Discipline means that we are controlled and understanding and provide the proper manner. We provide the right teaching. Don't tear down out of anger. Don't provoke, but build up, even through discipline. So there are the rules here in verses 18 through 21. And now I want to give you a few applications of how these work together. First off, house rules are for the house. House rules are for the house. What does that mean? That means these rules are not meant to be abused or taken out of context. And just as we started to mention earlier, listen, what is that first word there? Wives. What is it not? Women. Understand the designation here. This is wives submit to your husbands, not women submit to men. There's an important designation that these rules are given for the house. It's not meant to be abused or taken out of context. Russell Moore, who's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, in preaching a message at Southwestern, I heard him say, you know, the problem is not that there's not enough submission. The problem is there's too much submission in our culture. Because women are being too submissive to men instead of just wives to their husbands. And see, that's how it's played out. Because women believe in times that there is this idea that I have to dress a certain way. I have to look a certain way so that I am pleasing to the man and his appetites instead of, no, my heart is drawn to my husband, not to all of man. And I'm to follow my husband. The house rules are for the house. This is not a passage to suppress in the current cultural context. Even throughout Scripture, we see women in places of leadership positions. You see in the New Testament, those like Lydia and like Chloe and Priscilla. Those were used by the Lord, and Paul commends in mighty ways. Husbands, as these house rules are for the house, that means that we need to love in our own home first. That our wives should be cherished above all others. That they should be lifted up, that they should feel that they are connected to us above any other. You know, what's sad today is we are seeing a rise in how Facebook is becoming a wedge into families. Because little by little, little conversations can happen. And little things can go on, and all of a sudden, these men are connecting with old high school flames and all these different things, and there rises up a problem. Here, when we see these rules and what we see Paul giving for us, husbands should understand that my wife should be first. And she should know that I love her. And she should know that she is above all. You know what? Men, if you have these accounts, your wife better have the password to everything that you have. She better know what's going on. especially when you make pictures and different things, like Brother Robert does, and sometimes he gets in trouble with those pictures with Miss Tony. Not that I didn't see a broom in a parking spot one time, Brother Robert. The house rules are meant for the house. Wives are submitting to their husbands, not to men. And in general, and husbands should love their wives first and before. This also means that these are not, this is not some pattern for these stereotypical ideas of, you know what, the women are to cook and to wash the dishes, and the men are to go to work and do these different things. That is not what this provides. It does not provide that picture. That is something for the husband and wife to work out together and to pull together. Now, I believe that there should be a sense of provision that happens for our wives. And I believe you, as husbands, must sacrificially love her by providing for the safety and security of our wives. But it does not mean that there are specific job titles. Husbands need to be washing the dishes just as much. Oh, man. I was already worried about putting that in the sermon. But as we see, these rules are for the house. It should bring the couple, the family together, not divide them. Secondly, we see that these individual rules are not isolated from the house. What does that mean? That means that there's not one of these that stands above the other. Paul gives all of these corporately. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents. All of these work corporately together, and in so doing, not one is raised above the other. They all work together. There's no imbalance. And listen, folks, this from Paul was very counter to his culture. It was counter to what they were going on and what they were experiencing. Because if it was what his culture was doing, Paul wouldn't have included husbands here. Because the women were to be in subjection to the paterfamilias. And as we see this idea, Paul is bringing out a stronger teaching, and he's bringing out more than what was going on in the culture so that they could see the teaching from Jesus Christ and what he has laid out for us. This was more than just what one person should do. It's what the whole house should provide together. You see, submission from wives is a lot easier when they feel the love and sacrificial love of their husband. It's a lot easier to love our wives when we feel the submission and the reverence that is provided biblically. And we see how these work together to provide a strong home for the Lord. Obedience is a lot more effective when it's not hindered by discouragement. And we see these different attitudes and different things so that there's not an imbalance, there's not one raised above the other, but together the house comes together for the glory of the Lord. You know what, I have had some knee trouble. And in this knee, I've had MRIs done and could be some torn stuff. I went to the doctor, and the doctor starts feeling around my knees, looking at the MRIs, and he stretches my leg out and he feels the top of my knee. He says, one of your problems is there's a difference in your muscles. He said, you've got pain in this knee. You've got this stuff going on in this knee, and it's that the kneecap's kind of scraping against the bone and these different types of things. And because of that, you have been favoring your leg, haven't you? Well, yeah. I try not to walk as much as possible. It's not true. He said, but because of that, I want you to feel your thigh muscle on this leg. Felt my thigh muscle. Now I want you to flex this thigh muscle and feel that thigh muscle. He said, do you feel the difference? I said, yeah. He said, this one is a lot smaller. There's an imbalance there, and that imbalance is causing you to walk differently, and there's going to be more problems unless you get it strengthened, unless you build that muscle to where they're equal. Guess what? The same should be true in our homes, that we apply these things together. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. And when these are put all together and not in isolation from one another, we see the strength of the home come up biblically. And then thirdly, we see that rules promote order in the bigger picture. Rules promote order in the bigger picture. You see, here these rules, they provide us an avenue to promote worth and dignity over subjection and this idea of inferiority. When we see these rules and we see what they're applied to and how we place ourselves in these roles, we find a picture of worth and dignity. And what's beautiful is in the marriage relationship that the hearts of the wives should be drawn to the husband and the husband's hearts should be drawn to the wife. And when you see these rules put together, you see how they do that. How they draw them to one another. How they provide this opportunity to see this worth and dignity in each's name to show the equal worth in God's eyes. It's not just the wives mentioned here. It's not just the husbands or just the children. It's all of them put together and elevated to see something bigger that's happening. And then we see that idea of children not being provoked. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This gives the idea of protect the dignity of our kids. Protect what they have provided for us, or what we can provide for them. Provide a safe place and a safe home and a safe place for teaching. It gives us the opportunity to build them up. Folks, we need to build confident Christian children today that are able to walk in this world. And to do so, we don't want to discourage them and tear them down, but to build them up. And a lot of times that means we got to put our own self in that accountable position. The house then becomes that building block for society. It's that place of true discipleship. And this is what was intended. We see it all the way back in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 4 through 9, the scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall put them as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, what we do in our homes gives us an opportunity to reflect Christ through our homes. It's a picture of the relationship of Christ to the church. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. And what Paul gives us in this idea here is when we implement these rules, it brings incarnation. Implementation brings incarnation. In other words, Christ becomes present in our homes. I'm not talking about a physical incarnation. I'm talking about the spiritual incarnation of the presence of Christ, that ye can be seen through our lives. That when we follow Scripture and we obey Scripture and we put these rules to work and we implement them in our homes, then we will begin to see our homes reflect Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. And there, that can be a message throughout this world. But you know what? I'm not going to go by this cultural idea. I'm going to see what Scripture has planned and what Scripture has provided, knowing that it is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has provided for us. Implementation brings incarnation. Christ is then seen through the home, and our homes become a gospel witness, not only to the husband and the wife, but to the children. Not only to the children, but those that are out there watching. Your neighbors. Your other family members. The ones that know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. What are they going to see? You see, the problem today is there's too many selves. Ourself, myself. Instead of enough of the Savior. Instead of enough of Jesus. Of what He would have for us. to follow in Him. Our house rules should be that we are Christ ruled. And we want to see Him present in our walk as a home. So today we have a call to action. And that's to let Christ rule. To follow the rules that He's given for us so that the bigger picture of the love of Jesus Christ can come forward. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, our passage and our series this morning has been really directed towards the homes. And I want to issue this challenge for us today. Are you ready for Christ to be visible in your home? If so, it's going to start with your house rules. Who is ruling your home? This morning, as we see this passage and we see this idea, the applications might be in numerous places for you. The Spirit might be working in your life. But today, I want to ask you, do you want Christ to be seen through your home? Do you want to see the transformation of what Jesus Christ can do through your home? Today, it starts with surrendering to His rules. Wives, do you need to show that reverence and respect for your husband more today? Do you need to allow him to be in that position to lead spiritually as he's been called to do? Husbands, have you loved your wives the way Christ has loved the church? Have you loved them first? And what that idea of being one flesh provides? Children, are you walking in obedience the way in which God has designed? Understanding that God is showing you how to follow so that one day you can lead. This morning, as we come to this time of response, wouldn't it be powerful if God took over all of our homes today? Maybe that means that you, husband and wife, just need to come to an altar and say, Lord, I want to follow your rules. I want to be better at being a loving husband. I want to be better at being a submissive and reverent wife. I want to be better at following your design and seeing what you have for us. Or maybe I need to get better at obeying. But this morning, as we sing, as we have this call to response, let's fill the altar with the Spirit of we want to allow Christ to rule in our homes so that the gospel may be seen. And this morning, if you're here and you do not know what Jesus Christ has done for you, you do not know that He has died on a cross to take away your sins, that you can trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation, today we would love to be able to show you what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I'm going to be down front. I'd love for you to meet me here. You need a place to join with and to work with a body of believers together to grow and to show that love of God. We'd love for you to come and join with us this morning. But all these decisions we have, let us put Christ first. And as He leads you today, step out. Follow in obedience what He's speaking in your heart today. Let us respond to how He wants us to respond. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now that You would work. Lord, that we would see Your hand move. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As we sing, I